I hope each of you had a wonderful Christmas with family and friends and the celebration of our Lord's birth, the Word becoming flesh. Debbie and I were having a discussion as to exactly what's happening on Wednesday. Are we beginning a new decade? Or does the decade start in the year 01? Well, I thought I had it all figured out, that 2020 would be the start of the new decade, and then I went to the internet and Googled it. And now I'm really confused. Because the more I read, the more articles I clicked on, it seemed like there's controversy just as in everything else. There are a lot of people who think 2020 is the start of the new decade. How many of you think so? Yeah, me too. How many of you think 2021 will be the start of the new decade? Okay, uh-oh. Well, who should we put in charge of finding out for sure? Kathy Weaver has volunteered. Okay, report. Husband and wife are now in a discussion, maybe a debate. Well, regardless of what officially happens on Wednesday, most of us think we're going to be starting a new decade. This time of year, Our thoughts go toward the new year. It's going to be a new year. And, of course, with that follows the word resolution. Now, what are my resolutions in the coming year? And it's always good to realize that the new year presents to each of us an opportunity, in a way, to begin afresh, to improve upon the last year. You can find countless self-improvement plans. In fact, I remember one that was proposed by, of all people, Ben Franklin. He said it should be simple to improve your life. You make a list of the things you want to do, and you make a list on the other side of the column of the things you want to avoid. So, you do the things that you want to do, and you eliminate the things that you don't want to do. And he abandoned that project 2 weeks after he started. All he would have had to have done would be read Romans 7, and then you find out the things that you want to do, you don't do. The things that you don't want to do are the very things you do, such as human nature. So, I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. I want us to see here that here's a plan. And it's one that God is directing, and you and I would be wise to follow. I think I will read it from the bulletin just a second. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we prayed this morning for ears to hear, for hearts that long to embrace your word and have it engrafted in our hearts. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us in our understanding of the truth, and that you would incline our hearts to obedience. For we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. You'll notice immediately that this particular chapter, chapter 5 of Ephesians, begins with an admonition to be imitators of God as beloved children. Literally, the Greek word for imitators, or in some translations, follower, is mimic. We are to be imitators of God as beloved children. And Paul is stating the simple truth that children must be like their parents. Like father, like son, like mother, like daughter, we say. Now that can be either encouraging on the one hand, if as a parent you're providing a wonderful example, or it can be rather embarrassing on the other hand, if our example is something less than exemplary. But here is the point that Paul is making. If we are the children of God, then we ought to imitate our Father. And that truth is the basis for these three admonitions that are given here in this passage. You are to walk in love. You are to walk in light. You are to walk in wisdom. Now, why is that? Why are you to walk in love? Because God is love. 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. Therefore, walk in love if the child is to be like the Father. 1 John 1:5 tells us that God is light. Therefore, Paul exhorts us to walk as children of light. 1 John 5:6 tells us that the Spirit, God, the Spirit, is truth. Therefore, we are to walk in wisdom. Over here in verse 15, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. So, as children, we are to walk in a certain way, a certain fashion, that will reflect the relationship that we have with the Father. C.S. Lewis has said in several of his writings, he uses the metaphor of mirrors or carriers. He says, God works through us toward one another. We are mirrors or carriers of Christ to other men. Usually it is those who know him that bring him to others. That is why the church, the whole body of Christians, showing him to one another is so important. It is so easy to think that the church has a lot of different objectives. There's education, there's building, there's missions, there's holding services. But Lewis writes, the church exists for no other purpose, ultimately, but to draw men into Christ. If we are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself, are simply a waste of time. You know, I can say from a personal standpoint, that whenever it seems we go on trips to Europe, to England, to Germany, Austria, on the list of things to do is always to visit the cathedrals. What do these magnificent structures stand for and represent? A period of time where people used to come there to worship God. What do they represent today? All that is mentioned is the architecture. It's one of the saddest experiences I've ever experienced, to go from cathedral to Duomo, to from one to the other, and realize that the purpose for which they were built is no longer being fulfilled. But here's Lewis's point. We are in this world to bring others to Christ. That's the mission of the church. To draw men and women and young people and children to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? Well, Paul tells us right here. Be imitators of God. Reflect your Father who is in heaven in your conduct. In Jesus' time, the Jewish religious leaders had a word for their code of conduct, halakha. It meant literally walking. They viewed life as a series of steps, one step after the other, one moment after the other, moving forward. What one author today has called a long obedience in the same direction. That's what discipleship and the Christian life is. It's following Christ more and more, closer and closer. We realize that there's nothing really spectacular about walking unless you have difficulty due to physical shortcomings. Walking is relatively commonplace. Sometimes, however, the walk is uphill and life is hard and we face adversity. Other times, it seems as if the walk is downhill and we experience the blessing and prosperity of God. And sometimes that's even a bigger challenge than the adversity. We don't know how to handle prosperity. We don't know how to humble ourselves and be thankful for all that God has provided. But here it is, a confrontation with what it means to follow Christ, and how are we going to do this? Walking in love, walking in light, walking in wisdom. I want to take just a moment and turn back to a well-known passage of Scripture that will illustrate for us the importance of walking in love. And if you're in 1 Corinthians 13, you're where I am. Paul describes it here. He gives us a hint when he refers in verse 2 of Ephesians 5 that we are to walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. He's telling us that we have the ultimate example of what it means to walk in love. Look to him. Keep your eyes upon Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, giving himself up to the Father as an offering, as a sacrifice, as a fragrant aroma. That love Paul describes here in 1 Corinthians 13 is sacrificial. It's unconditional. It doesn't depend on the loveliness of the other person. It's our responsibility to love as Christ loved. For love is patient, kind. It's not jealous. It does not brag, and it's not arrogant. I'm going to switch over here for a moment to J.B. Phillips. This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. I can just tell you, though I am no prophet, that in this coming year, one thing you're going to need to pray for in your own life is a greater degree of kindness. Why do I say that? Two words. Election year. It's coming. It's not possessive, it's neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners. It does not pursue selfish advantage. It's not touchy. It does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it is glad with all good men when truth prevails. Now, I love his paraphrase of verses 7 and 8. That's why I switched over. Love knows no limit to its endurance. It bears all things. No end to its trust. It believes all things. No fading of its hope. It hopes all things. It can outlast anything. Love never fails. In fact, it is the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. Now, we're not too far removed from Christmas, so I share this illustration, this true story with you about the letter, the envelope in the tree. There was a family, mother, father, and three children. The husband didn't particularly care for all the commercialism of Christmas. He didn't like the fact that every year, as Christmas came around, we had to figure out what to get for Uncle Harry. You know, another tie, another sweater. We sometimes, in our honest moments, would agree that that can be somewhat of a hassle. But something changed in this family, and it changed because of their son Kevin's wrestling match with a group of intercity students. They were in middle school, Kevin was. And they went to see Kevin and his team wrestle the inner city church team. The team from the inner city showed up with no wrestling gear, tattered shoes, ripped t-shirts. They were a sight to behold. And they lost every match to Kevin's team. And seeing this, the father said to his wife, "They have such potential, but I'm afraid they're all going to give up if they don't have the proper training and equipment." Inspired by that comment, his wife, unknown to him, went out and found at a local sporting goods store all the equipment that they would need in the inner city church team. And she purchased that and donated it to the school there anonymously and took a piece of paper and wrote out what she had done and placed it in an envelope and put it in their Christmas tree. And that Christmas morning, it was the last gift opened. And it made her husband truly grateful and thankful for what she had done. Because there are ways that we can express our love that go far and beyond, you know, what we normally would do. And every year it became a tradition until the year that Mike died. And then she was so grieved she could hardly put the tree up. But one year they had provided for special needs children to see a hockey game. On another occasion they had read about two elderly brothers whose home had died, burned right before Christmas. And so they had donated to that. And each year that notification went in an envelope and was the last thing opened on Christmas morning. But the year that Mike died, she put her envelope in the tree alongside three other envelopes from the children. And they all stood there Christmas morning, not knowing what the other had done, but realizing that there is a way to make a powerful impact upon lives of people in expressing the love of Christ to them. Walk in love. Walk in light. If you and I were going to make a list, we could start in Ephesians 4 and probably earlier than that and talk about what it means to walk in purity of heart and mind. That's what Paul's talking about here. Speaking truth, each of you with his neighbor. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as good for building up, for edification. Walk as children of light. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. How's that going to happen? Not in our own strength, not in our own power. That's why it's so important for us to realize what Paul says in verse 14, because he's quoting scripture here. Awake. Maybe some of us need to hear that alarm this morning, because we were up a little bit after midnight last night in front of the television, weren't we? Awake! There you go. I got some attention. Sleeper. And arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. These are metaphors for what it means to know Christ. They're metaphors for becoming a Christian. Awake out of sleep. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. When the Spirit moves in our hearts, respond to that. Awake out of so-called slumber and sleep. When the light of the gospel shines upon you, respond to that light. And when the Spirit of Christ fills your heart, walk in the Spirit, no longer in the flesh. And the Spirit gives you the power to overcome the sin that has so often set us back. When he speaks here in verse 18 about not being drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, he's talking about being under the control of the Holy Spirit. The old self was that walked in the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. The new self is that which we experience by virtue of our new birth, our new life in Christ. And Paul exhorts us to walk in the Spirit, and we won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Walk in wisdom. Be careful. And I'm in verse 15, and this is where we'll end. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Walk in wisdom. The Greeks had two words for time. If you're wearing a watch today, we could call that watch a chronometer. Chronos is a word. It measured time in days, weeks, months, years. When they would be talking about the new year, that would be this word, chronos. They had another word for time, which meant a special time. It was kairos. And in Greek art, kairos was depicted as a little god. Now, young people, this Greek mythology was a way that the Greeks long ago tried to explain things. It was not biblical truth, but it imparts Understanding is to their thinking, their mindset. So in Greek art, if you've ever seen a picture of Cupid, I would compare Kairos to Cupid. There were two wings on his back, two wings on his feet, but something very distinguishing about him. He had this forelock of hair that hung down, sort of like bangs, I guess you would call today. What was the idea? Well, Kairos, time flies by. And you better not miss your opportunity to latch on to that forelock of hair, or he's by you and gone forever. Making the most of your time, that's the word used here, because the days are evil. Now, it was also thought that he was held in the underworld by the evil forces of the day and needed to be bought out, needed to be redeemed. A price had to be paid for his deliverance. And that's the word used here as well in verse 15 and 16, making the most of your time. Kairos is the Greek word for time and the concept of making the most of it, seizing the moment. A word that's very difficult even for me to pronounce, talked about, it has within it the root word agora, which is the Greek word for marketplace, where you would go to buy merchandise. And it has the idea of buying back. Don't let the devil advance his wishes, his desires in your life. See, buy every moment. Seize every moment. The Reformers had a phrase. See, you've learned Hebrew, Greek, and Latin today. It all falls into play. Coram Deo. If you read Table Talk, it's all over that little Ligonier magazine. Coram Deo, literally, before the face of God. That was their phrase to say that our walk in the Lord needs to be before the face of God, in His presence, under His authority, for His glory. Walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. Wisdom comes as we open our hearts to God's Word, as we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us in our understanding of the truth. You cannot separate one from the other. If you want to be wise, if you want to walk as God would have you in 2020, devote yourself to His Word. Study to show yourself approved to Him, handling accurately His Word. And God will prosper you in the days ahead. Let's pray together so we conclude. Heavenly Father, we pray that our hearts would become ever entwined in our desire to be men and women and young people who hide Your Word in our heart, who desire to walk in love, to walk in light, to walk in such a way that Your truth is displayed in and through us. May our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and come to glorify Your holy name. All for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.